All right. Now, we're on to our sermon. Yes, still have a sermon, even though we have a guest speaker. And because we have a guest speaker, if I go over, it's not my fault this morning. You can blame Gann and Dr. Gunn. So we're going to continue in our series through the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14 this morning. The sermon entitled Love and Liberty. Now we've seen through Romans, we've got the first 11 chapters, which is the doctrines, the basic core beliefs that are not negotiable. These are what we believe. This is what we stand for. This is what God has taught us and told us, the doctrines of the church. Then we learned about being a living sacrifice and our code of conduct that we are called to live in front of each other and in front of the world. We also learned last week about being good citizens, but at the same time, being good citizen soldiers for Christ. Today, in Romans 14, we're going to look at two laws that are laid out in this chapter by Paul. The law of liberty and the law of love. A good, healthy church will have a mixture of mature believers and new believers in the faith. This diversity inside the church can at times cause some conflict or divisions because of the different levels of understanding that comes from the knowledge of the Word and our liberty in Christ. The early church had new converts from the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were coming out of Judaism. They had many laws, customs, and traditions. The Gentiles were coming out of pagan beliefs with its own rituals, customs, and traditions. The mature believers already in the church understood that the ceremonial aspects and requirements of the law of Moses were no longer binding on them. The liberty in Christ had set them free from that. The mature believers also in the church understood that the pagan idols were not really little gods that could be offended, and therefore the meat that was offered to them that was later sold in the market wasn't tainted by sin or evil and could be bought and eaten. But the new believers coming out of the Jews and the Gentiles sometimes were troubled by what they perceived as compromises by the more mature believers. Paul addresses the mature believers here in this chapter to show great patience and love for the new believers. The law of liberty was never designed to be used by mature believers to judge the newcomers in Christ or to cause them to stumble. Or, and also, the new believers were not to be looking with contempt on those who are more mature in the faith. So Paul's going to lay out in this chapter how we are to get along inside the church. So let's begin Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, meaning new in the faith, not as knowledgeable as you, that understand Scripture and have been a Christian for a while. Weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. Things that are not necessarily laid out in black and white in Scripture. Things that, you know, we find in our liberty of Christ that you don't have to do. Or they can be traditions that almost become like laws in the church over generations. Traditions that are not laid out in Scripture either. Doubtful things, and he names one here, verse 2. For one who believes he may eat all things, that would be someone like me. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. Okay? Here, something as simple as dietary laws. And we know in the law of Moses there was dietary restrictions, but now they've been freed from that. Everything was open to eat. And for people like me that will eat anything, and the more grease and cholesterol there is, the better. Someone else may think I'm, you know, defiling the temple of God. You know, there's these different views on things. But, you know, people always say, well, you know, Pastor, if you'll eat healthier, you'll live longer. I said, yeah, I may live a couple years longer, but if I die a couple years earlier, at least I've enjoyed all my meals. Okay? There's other things that are doubtful. Sabbath honoring. Should we attend church on Saturday or should we attend church on Sunday? Sunday morning, and should we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and then somewhere in there, visitation? If you're not doing that, I heard a preacher say, if you're not doing that one time, if you're not here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night visitation, and Wednesday night, you're a backslidden Christian. Dressing up for church. Should we be in ties and dresses? Or can we be in ties, dresses, and shorts? Different styles of music. I've heard people say, if you're not singing the hymns, you are sinning. The new contemporary stuff is evil. You should only sing traditional hymns. There's all these doubtful things that Scripture just does not clarify for us. So we are told not to dispute over these things. For one believes he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. It's about grace. It's about grace. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Too many times we try to judge each other and be the Holy Spirit on each other and try to make people feel guilty or try to, you know, make them change, and we're trying to do it instead of allowing time for the Holy Spirit to do it. God will make each person be able to stand, grow in the faith. Who are we to judge? Now, remember back into Romans chapter 2, we talked about judging. And the judging that is condemned in Scripture is judging with through hypocrisy, where you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the plank in your own. That is wrong. But telling somebody they are a sinner is not judging. It is letting them know a true core belief, a doctrine of the church, for all have sinned. They say, oh, you're judging me. And they say, well, actually not. The Word of God is judging you. I'm just sharing with you. Okay, so there is a time where we can judge. We can judge false teachers because they teach against Scripture. We can judge that. The Bible doesn't say, do not judge. It says, do not judge with hypocrisy. And here it says, do not judge on doubtful things, things that just don't really matter. Let's go to verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and gives God thanks. So again, Paul is saying, listen, these doubtful things, should we dress up for church? Can we wear shorts to church? Should we attend church on Saturday and Sunday? Should Christians celebrate Christmas and Easter? They're pagan holidays. You hear all these things. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind, the Bible says. John MacArthur states this: each believer must follow the dictates of his or own conscience in matters not specifically commanded or prohibited in Scripture. Since conscience is a God-given mechanism to warn and responds to the highest standard of moral law in that person's mind. Basically, we're needing to learn as we grow in faith to listen to the Holy Spirit, to listen as he guides us and directs us. And something he may point out to you is for you, but not for everybody. Let me give you a personal example. You know, I spent 10 years in the Marine Corps. Right out of high school, I went in the Marine Corps and spent 10 years in there. Sergeant of Marines, how do you think my language was? Yeah, lousy. It was bad. Remember, I always thought I was a believer too. But come to, you know, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ my last year in the Marine Corps, and everything changed. And God convicted me of my language. That's what he does when he comes in a believer. He forgives them. They're righteous in his eyes, but there's lots of baggage. There's lots of work for the Holy Spirit to start the sanctification process of changing that sinner that has now is a saint in God's eyes, a child of God, and transforming them and conforming them into the image of Christ so they can be an ambassador of Christ. So God started with my tongue, convicted me, and I said, Lord, it's so natural to me. I've been talking this way for so many years. Please help me. And he did. He He gave me that moment of pause that when I was speaking, I was actually thinking of what I was saying, which is a new thing for jarheads. You know, I usually don't do that. But he gave me a moment of pause where I was able to control my tongue through the Spirit. Then about a year and a half into my Christian walk, I'm sitting in the living room and I'm watching a movie. And what kind of movies do Marines like? Violent movies, military movies. None of that romance stuff and stories and plots where you have to think real hard. Just give it to us straight. People getting shot, blown up. War. I'm sitting there. You know what kind of language is in those movies, right? It was like God was sitting there, and you know, actually he is. He's everywhere. And he was sitting there, and he leaned over to me, and he said, you know, you asked me to take that language out of your mouth, and I've done that. Why are you still partaking in it? It was like a knife. I went, oh, that is a personal conviction. It does not say in the Bible, even though I could take verses and I could try to make this point, but nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not watch movies with foul language, saith the Lord. If thou doest, thou art sinneth. You know, sinneth, I'm not talking, whatever. It doesn't say that. So I can't go around telling everybody, don't watch movies with foul language in it, because guess what I found out as a new Christian? I found out more mature believers were watching movies than I was like, well, how? I was holding them in contempt. I was judging them as a new believer because God convicted me on a personal issue for me. So I was judging them. And what I needed to understand was I needed to be fully convinced in my own mind that the Lord was talking to me on a certain subject that had personal ramifications. And I needed to be convinced in my own mind it was right for me or wrong for me. Okay? So let's go on to verse 7 here. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ died to set us free, to restore his love and unity within humanity. It starts inside the church and with each individual believer. We should demonstrate this love and unity to the world. But many times we find ourselves, among ourselves, judging and holding each other in contempt. We have to understand our lives are no longer about our own ways, or our own ways of thinking, or our own traditions, things that we like. Our lives are Christ's. This church is his. We do things the way he wants us to do. And we learn to walk in obedience, each individual. The things that are clearly stated in Scripture, that's the law. But there's things that are left open, and here's where people try to get their own traditions or their own feelings and push them on others, and that causes division. It causes people to judge each other. And that's not what Christ died for. He died for us to be united. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Life is no longer about us. It is about him. So if our life is about him, that includes our church life. We should honor him over trying to have our own way in church, or making sure everyone believes just like me when it comes to doubtful things not addressed in Scripture. We can have our own thoughts on these things, but they are for yourself and yourself only. Love, patience, and unity should be our trademarks, not judging one another or trying to force our ways on other people. Let's go back to Romans 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a verse that changed my life. Why spend our time judging and condemning one another over trivial things when we have a pending judgment of ourselves coming? I think we should be more concerned with making sure we're ready for that judgment than judging one another. Every believer will be judged by Jesus Christ. Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Each one of us as Christians. Now this is not a judgment of salvation, because that's a done deal in Christ. If you have been born again, you repented and been born again and saved, you are secure. Your eternal life will not go anywhere. This is not a judgment on whether you go to heaven or hell. This is a judgment on how you lived your Christian life. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Before I read this passage, I want to give you some back understanding of it. Paul tells the believers here in Corinth that he has laid the foundation of truth in their lives. The foundation being faith in Jesus Christ. They are now saved, they're born again, and they are to build themselves up on that foundation of the gospel, to the truth of God, to grow as believers. How? We as believers have received God's grace, his faith, his Holy Spirit, a gift from that Holy Spirit to be used in service to God and others. We have been given God's word that is designed to build us up in the faith, to equip us for every good work. We have been given much by the Lord. And that's where this judgment will come into play. What have we done with what God has given us? He has given us everything that we need to be transformed into the image of the Son, to show the world Jesus Christ, to become love. And not love like we understand it, but true love, pure love, God's love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 kind of love, because it says everyone who loves is of God, because God is love. To love people who you don't even know. To love people that you may know and really hard to love, but you can still love them. Loving people that don't love you back. Pure love. God has given us everything we need to be built up into a house of God that is strong, that is light, that is truth, that is beautiful because it shows Christ. True living sacrifices for God. Did we allow him to do this in us? That's what this judgment is about. So let's read it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, capitalized, will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire. Fire, symbolic of God's judgment. God is going to pierce and look into our Christian life. What did we do with the precious gift that he has given us of eternal life, of forgiveness, of being spirit-filled, the Bible, the Word of God? What did we do with it? Did we become religious and legalistic and judgmental? Did we just play Christian? Did we just play church? Did we turn church into a social event? Were we hypocrites? Or did we take what was so precious and allow it to have full reign in our lives, to change us? To be disciples, not just pew sitters or Christians. God never called anyone to be a Christian. He said, follow me. He called them disciples. Yes, Christian stands for a follower of Christ, but disciples have much more of an impact. It's who we are. If we have gold, silver, and precious stones, those are the things we've allowed the Holy Spirit to build up in us and change us. that will stand this judgment. Because fire doesn't burn those things. But if our life is wood, hay, and straw, things we live for in this life, what we accomplish in this life, it was all about us. And it had no eternal value because we live for ourselves. That'll burn up in God's judgment. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, because it's a work of God through you, because you surrendered your life, he will receive a reward. Isn't that amazing? God does the great things through us and in us, and then he awards us for it. But look at verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I think this moment is going to be a hard moment for many. Our Father is still good. Grace still flows. But I think there will be a realization here at this judgment as each Christian believer, each disciple is presented before the Lord, his Savior, the one who died for him. And there will be those who stand before the one who loved them and loves them still and died for them. And at that moment, they're going to have their eyes open and they're going to realize, I wasted my entire life. I wasted the gift that was given to me. And I think there's going to be great regret. And even boldly to say, tears in heaven at that moment. I don't see how there's any other way. You can see your whole life burned up in the judgment of God and not be affected by it. I don't want that for myself, and I don't want that for anyone in this church. You'll still be saved. And God still loves you as a father. But I think there'll be great disappointment and shame. Not forever, but at least a moment. It'll be a terrible moment. See, I understand this. This teaching here changed my life. As a new Christian, I had just gotten out of the Marine Corps. I understood receiving a mission, an order from my commanding officer to take my squad or my platoon out on mission. And you were given the task and you had to coordinate the logistics and do everything and then go out on mission. And whether you succeeded or you failed, me as the one in charge, I had to come back and I had to stand what we call six and centered, 6 feet in front of my commanding officer and centered on him. And I had to report in if I failed or if I succeeded. And if I failed, it was on me. I had to take responsibility for it. I understood that concept. So when I understood this in Scripture, I was like, wow, I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ one day and give an account. It changed my life, my Christian walk. It needs to you as well. You need to understand you're held accountable. You have been given great stuff from God. Where much is given, much is required. All right, let's finish up here. Let's go to verse 12. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. You must understand that. But look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Hey, stop it. Paul's saying to all the churches, we're not saying this. You know, this message is for this church. It's for all the churches because judging is found in all the churches. Stop judging one another. If these things are doubtful, they're not listed in Scripture, let it go. If you want to hold to one view, great. If someone wants to hold another view, great. Let's find our common ground in Jesus Christ and move forward. And let's worry about the judgment to come. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Stop seeing the defects in others, love them, and help each other grow in the faith. Let us live for the cause of Christ and not our own. Let us strive for unity and fellowship within the church. We have the law of liberty, but the law of liberty and the law of love work together, hand and foot. I guess that's how you say it. Verse 14, I know, and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. These things that he's listed, they're not condemned in Scripture. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul is saying basically, My maturity in the faith gives me freedom inside the law of liberty. But for my less mature brothers or sisters in Christ, I must be patient and understanding that they are learning and growing in the faith. They're learning to walk with the Holy Spirit. They're learning to hear his voice, to be obedient to the word. Instead of me judging them, looking down on them, or trying to push my personal traditions or beliefs on them, let them have their own convictions with the Holy Spirit. Let them have their own walk with God. If we don't walk by faith, and we teach others to walk by faith, we can fall into sin and be sinning between ourselves and God. Let me go on, verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. All right? The world. How does the world see the church? I'll guarantee you can go on all these blogs, especially atheistic blogs. They have tons of ammunition against the church because we have so many denominations, we have so many church splits, we have so many quarrels inside the Church of Jesus Christ over doubtful things. Now, be very clear. If a church is preaching against the doctrines of this book, you break fellowship with them. But in doubtful things, I saw a church split one time over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. I kid you not. They were remodeling, and they couldn't figure out the color. Two groups, they split the church. Before men, before the world, we are to not be trying to offend anyone. Sometimes it's out of your control, but we try not to. We don't try to grieve our brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't let your good be spoken of as evil. Don't let the unbelieving world see Christians and churches and denominations fighting between themselves over doubtful things. We are to look for peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, patience with one another. Verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. If you're trying to push and force your traditions, even though you may have liberty to do it in Christ, but you're using that liberty in a way that brings offense, you are no longer in liberty, you are in sin. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. To push your own agenda with a weaker brother or sister, to parade your liberty in Christ in front of those weaker in understanding, to fight with other churches and denominations over doubtful things, you've crossed the line into sin. You're not in liberty, you're in sin. Verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If you know by faith through the teaching of Scripture that certain things are not bad, then you are happy because your conscience is clear. Make your stand for yourself in that liberty of Christ. Don't let yourself be burdened with some sort of man-made tradition or legalism. You stand strong in your faith in yourself. Paul states it this way in Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. However, there is a warning that comes along with liberty. A mature believer can bring harm to himself or others by carelessly flaunting his liberty or trying to push it on others without regard for how it might affect a weaker brother or sister. Romans 14, verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If a believer believes something is wrong, like I did for myself, God convicted me not to watch movies with foul language, probably because he had cured me from foul language. And that was a step backwards. So he convicts me. So I need to act on that conviction. Now, if I have that conviction, and then I ignore it, and I go ahead and watch the movie, then I'm not doing it in faith. I'm going against my conscience that God has given me and that He has spoken to. And so I am sinning between me and God. That's not for everybody. It was for me. Who doubts? If you doubt, if God's working in your life, you're growing in the faith, even though others may do it, and God says, not for you, then listen. Listen and obey. Have a clear conscience. But don't go too far in obedience where you start trying to take what God has called you to and put it on others if it's not clearly defined in Scripture. Three things we need to take away today. I almost finished on time. Whew, I was going fast. Three, a good church will always have members at different levels of faith, knowledge, and maturity. That's a good thing. Mature believers are to be understanding, patient, and loving with weaker brothers or sisters in Christ. Let not the weaker judge the stronger, because you don't know everything yet. Or the stronger judge the weaker. You should know too much where you shouldn't be judging. Let us walk in liberty by faith, promoting unity, peace, and love. If things are solid in Scripture, we stand our ground on this. That's what the full armor of God is all about. We don't compromise for the sake of unity on this. But doubtful things, traditions of men, your own way of thinking, we don't judge. If God's put it on your heart, that's for you. Don't put it on anybody else. Remember, time is short. We talked about this already. The trumpet could sound. We'll stand before Christ. It's a great moment we look forward to, the rapture of the church. But guess what comes after the rapture? This judgment. Time is too short, too valuable for us to be judging one another and doubtful things. Let us become united, one body, standing for the core doctrines and principles of the faith. And let's go share it with the world who is desperate. This is what we've been called to. And if we do that, if you surrender the Holy Spirit, there's no reason to dread this judgment of the church, of each individual believer. You won't even worry about it because God will get you ready for it if you'll just surrender and be obedient. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for this great passage, this great entire book of Romans, Lord. Lord, help us. It's so human nature to want to judge. And human nature to have our own way and think we know always what's best. And Lord, you've not called us to that. You've called us to be united in love, knowing that you have received us. You have made us righteous. You have made us part of your church. We should not be judging one another. You will grow each one of us. And each one of us, you will make stand in your presence. Lord, let us trust you, not only with our own lives for you to grow us and change us and conform us, but with others, Lord. We're not the Holy Spirit. We don't have to act like the Holy Spirit. We don't have to bring guilt. We don't have to bring conviction. That is you. And you'll work in people's lives. We are just called to love and to show patience, long-suffering if need be. Lord, help us to be a united church. A brotherhood, a sisterhood, a family that loves one another. And we put your cause, the cause of Christ, before our own. This is what we pray for, Lord. Help our hearts to follow you. And to honor you. In the way we live our lives. And the way we do church. We pray this in your holy and blessed name. Amen.